Very familiar parable of Jesus. Mark chapter 4. Verses 1 through 9. I want to talk to you this morning about the miracle of the gospel. Mark 4, 1 through 9. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Now, Father, I thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank You, Lord, that You promised to bring Your Word, and Lord, that You would anoint it with power. Lord, there's nothing that I could say that would produce anything, any kind of fruit, as this Scripture says, but only Your Word. And so we ask that You would bring forth Your Word, that I would be sensitive to Your Spirit, Lord, today, and that I would only speak that which You desire to be spoken. Lord, I'm believing You this morning, Lord God, that, Lord, that You would speak to the hearts of many. And Lord, while this is a message that may partly be seen for those who don't know You, Lord, and many may hear that because of the internet, I pray that You speak to Your body today. I pray that You speak to the church, Lord, and that we would glean truths, that we would have ears to hear what You're saying to us in this passage of Scripture today. And I ask You to bring forth much fruit. More than anything, Jesus, as always, we desire that You would be lifted up and glorified in this place simply because You're worthy. We love You and we worship You today. We bow our hearts before You and we desire that You would come, that You would fill this place with Your presence, and Lord, that You would touch every heart. Lord, let us experience You in the study of the Word, and let us experience You by the change in our lives that will come when we apply Your Word. Make us good soil today, that we might receive what You have for us. And in everything that is said and done, Lord, I'll give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus told this parable as He did many, many times. He spoke parables and then He would tell the meaning of the parable to His followers. And so we find that over in verses, beginning in verse 13, He gives the interpretation of this parable. The disciples are saying, what does this mean? We don't understand. And so He says, I will tell you what it means. And I'm just going to read that quickly, then we're going to break it down in verse 13. And He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear much fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I pray this morning that You desire to be that good soil that brings forth much fruit. Now we're going to take this verse by verse, and I want to just lift some things out in it this morning that the Lord was laying upon my heart for today. We want to first of all identify the sower. And so the sower is, he doesn't tell who the sower is, he tells who the seed, what the seed is. The seed is the word. The sower is anyone who carries the word. The sower in the natural is the farmer who takes the word, the seed, and he scatters it into the soil. But in the Spirit, the sower is anyone who scatters seed. First of all, Jesus is the main subject of this parable. He's the one who sows the seed. Amen. He's the one who scatters the seed. But as He ascended to the Father and then He entrusted this to the church, now you have individuals, the believers, who are the sowers in this parable. Anyone, as the E-team went out yesterday to the bus stop and they gave out their water bottles and they ministered to people and gave out gospel tracts, those were sowers taking the seed forth into the field. In another place, Jesus said, the field is the world. And so they're sowing the seed. When you speak even to someone in your family about the Word of God, you bring the Word of God, then you're the sower in this parable. Ultimately, in this dispensation of time, it's the Holy Spirit who is the sower. He is working through us in order to bring the seed out to the world and to those that are in the field. And so we find that first Christ is the sower, and then by His Spirit, man is the sower carrying the seed. Now, there's a story here, and we're going to see this as we go along, but it's the incredible gospel of the kingdom. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, this is, other than being obedient to the Lord, I'm just going to be personal here for a moment. What motivates me? What keeps me going? And I don't mean in my walk with God, but in the call to ministry. You know, you guys know it's not easy walking in ministry. You know that there are many difficulties and many trials. What keeps a person going in the ministry of the Word? What is the motivation other than the desire, of course, to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? That is the first motivation, to be obedient to my Lord. But the second motivation, when I go to my prayer closet, when I say, "God, what do You want to say? Lord, I don't want to just get up and talk. I want to know what's on Your heart and what's on Your mind, and I want to speak something that's going to bring life." That is the motivation. Even if there are weeks that I see no fruit, even if there are months that I see no fruit, the motivation is knowing that that next person that suddenly the timing of their life is right and their soil is right and the seed falls and suddenly there's this powerful miracle that happens because there's a change, there's a miracle that begins to take place. And we see it happen in the work of God and in the ministry of the Word. And so it's an incredible thing that I'm going to be talking about this morning. And it's, I never cease to be amazed. I never cease to believe that this is a supernatural gospel. It's not just a philosophy. It's not something that I could just take out and explain to some people and suddenly their lives would be changed if they didn't grab hold of it in the Spirit. There has to be a supernatural work that takes place. We know that Jesus said that He is the door. That's His claim. He said, "I am the door, I am the way to the Father, and no man comes to the Father except by Me." And that is an exclusive claim, isn't it? It's not a popular claim in the world today that Jesus Christ said, "I am the only way to the Father." That has become a contested message and a message that draws hostility today. But what I want you to see this morning, I'm going to be talking to you about the power, the latent power that is inherent in the gospel of Jesus because of His Spirit, because it's a supernatural gospel. When you go out and you're witnessing, those that went out yesterday, Jesus said, "I am the door." Someone wants to get in. Someone wants to come in. Someone wants to find life. Someone wants to find liberty. Someone wants to find peace with God. They're not going to get through that door in the following ways. The door does not open by begging and pleading. I know that some of you may have thought, or maybe you were taught, that if you'll just say, "Jesus, come into my heart." And, oh, you think I'm treading on dangerous ground here. Just, "Jesus, I ask You. Jesus, I come to You." Let me tell you, that's not the only criteria. That's not the only criteria. You can beg and plead all that you want. The door won't open. There is a word that is given whereby the door opens. Jesus said, "I am the way." And the only way is by faith. And that is accompanied by a repentant heart that says, "I submit, I surrender, I believe, and I'm willing to come to You and give You my heart." It's not just, "Jesus, come in." It's, "Jesus, take me and be my Lord." And there's a miraculous thing when your eyes are open to that. You don't get the door open by begging and pleading. You don't get into the door by doing a multitude of good works. Even if your name is Mother Teresa, you don't get in the door by a multitude of good works. It doesn't matter how many accomplishments that are good in your life that you've done. It doesn't get you. It doesn't matter how many sermons you've preached. It doesn't matter how many praise songs you've sung. It doesn't matter how many kind words you've spoken. The door does not open by those things. The door doesn't open by our programs or by our plans. We don't change by programs and plans. Our lives are not changed by programs of man or things that are implemented within the church or in the world. The door doesn't open by rehabilitation. The door doesn't open by reforming ourselves. The door doesn't open by how much knowledge we have. And the door does not open by the power of positive thinking. And the door does not open by meditation and special techniques of the mind. The door opens through repentance and faith. And we have to always accompany that by saying, not a faith that just says, oh yeah, I believe. A faith that says, I believe, therefore I submit. I'm willing to let God do a work and I'm willing to let Him change me. It's a strong belief that's coupled with trust. Trust in God. And it only comes when our eyes are open to Christ. When something supernatural happens within our heart, within our life. And the end result of this, and what I'm wanting to show you today, there's a time. There's a time in a person's life hopefully, not in everyone's, because many resist. That's why the Bible says it's a narrow way that leads to life. But for those that I'm speaking to today and those that are within the sound of my voice, perhaps this is the timing in your life. And you're going to see it's not just for the person who is lost and in need of a Savior. This message is going to apply equally to those of you who are walking with the Lord and you desire to grow in the Lord. But when this faith thing happens, when your eyes are open and there is a true, genuine belief, there is an explosion. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to be clever with words. I mean this sincerely. There is an explosion of power. You may not feel it in some physical way, and you may not be able to see it with your eyes, but there is literally accompanying the gospel of Jesus Christ a power that comes from the very throne of God, and that power produces results in a person's life. It transforms. And this is what separates the kingdom of God from other things. This is what separates the believer and the kingdom of God from Eastern mysticism. This is what separates the believer in Jesus Christ from other philosophies and from other religions. This is what separates the kingdom. It's not, you know, I've seen pictures, I've seen videos of, if you go to India today and you go along next to the Ganges River where they believe it's a holy river and they bathe. It's the filthiest river on earth. All of their waste goes into the river and they bathe in it to purify themselves because they believe that it's holy before their gods. And there's just so much horrible things that happen there in the name of Hinduism, in the name of a multitude of gods. And there are old men that have meditated for years, that have fasted, that have done without food, that have entered into altered states of consciousness, and they old men sitting naked. Listen, I know this sounds unbelievable in the 21st century, but in little booths along the street, there are little old dried up men with no clothes on, with fingernails that, because to be holy, they've not trimmed their fingernails and they've not cared for themselves. They've abased themselves instead. They've cut themselves or they've allowed themselves to endure extremes of temperature and weather. They've sat in their little booth for years and their fingernails have grown out long and hideous and their hair is matted and gnarled. And people come along and they give them offerings and they bow before them and they touch them that they might receive a blessing and that there might be a change in their life, as though there's some power in some wrinkled up little old man. There's no power there. There's no power to change a life. But what is promised in Christianity is a supernatural power that changes the man from the inside out. It doesn't matter how many years you do without or how much weather extremes you endure or whether you cut your fingernails or not. It is when the presence of Christ comes to dwell inside of you, there's a reality that's not known in these other ways. Now I want to introduce an imaginary character or two this morning. The man or woman, average man or woman who does not know the Lord, who comes into the church, comes into a service on Sunday morning, comes into the assembly of the saints, man or woman, boy or girl for that matter, who walks in. You know, all people come to Christ in bondage to something. Now, I want you to hear that. If you're here today and you don't really know Christ, or if you just are remembering by what the grace of God was in your life and what He's done in your life, everyone comes to Christ with some bondage. No one is immune from that. No one escapes that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everyone comes to Christ if they come, and if they don't come, they still have their bondage. But when everyone who comes to Christ comes with bondage, if it's only bondage to self, in slavery to self and self-will and the ways of self, which the Bible equates with being in bondage to Satan himself. One of the greatest techniques of the enemy of our soul is to disguise that so we just think that we're doing our own thing. When we're doing our own thing, we're actually doing Satan's thing, not our own thing. And so everyone comes to Christ with some kind of bondage, and many have a whole catalog. Amen? Many of you and myself, there's a whole catalog. We can go back and we can look through and say, oh, praise God, He delivered me from that. But everyone comes to Christ in bondage to something, whether it's self, whether it's drugs, whether it's a lifetime of abuse of alcohol, or whether it's homosexuality, pornography or immorality of any kind, prostitution, fear. Fear. Many people come to Christ in absolute, bound up in fear, and they have such pride they would not want anyone to know that they're in fear. Occultism, depression, hatred and greed. There's the list just goes on and on, and we all come with these things, one or more. I mean, we come in bondage when we come to Christ. That's why Christ came, is to deliver us from bondage. But I want you to see that, don't make light of these things, because these are deeply ingrained. And I know that some of you know that. Some of you may think that by your own self-effort, you can still come out. And you know, you can reform yourself to a certain degree. There are people who by sheer willpower have rehabilitated themselves for a measure. But they're still in bondage to the enemy if they've not been delivered by Jesus Christ from everything that controls their lives. These are powerful, deeply ingrained influences, and what most people don't realize is those influences, those bondages, are then strengthened by demonic power. That there isn't a demonic influence. There's first of all just the flesh nature that wants to do what it wants to do. But once you set your heart, once you get into a pattern, you see, once you get, you invite something to the degree that you, what once started out, this is what happens with many people is, oh, I'll just dabble in this. Or I'll just experiment with this. Or I'll just stick my toe in a little bit over here. And before they know it, they've fallen into the creek. And what started out as a little enticement, and listen, it may take years, but what started out as an enticement, in time, becomes something that they hate. Becomes something that they thought they would try, and then years later, it's something they can't get out of. Something that now controls them, though many times they won't admit it, and now they hate the very thing that they once went after. Now it's the thing that they despise the most, but they can't get out of it. They don't know how to change, and they do not know how to overcome. And now they long for freedom. Now they long for liberty. The program has not been able to open the door. Friends have not been able to open the door to liberty. Meditation has not been able to open the door. The government help has not been able to open the door. Self-effort has not been able to open the door. Reform and rehab has not been able to open the door. There has to be a place of victory. There has to be a place where there's something that's real. And not a scheme of man, not a philosophy, not just something that someone has concocted and a multitude has followed. Somewhere there has to be a real place of liberty, a real place of victory, where people walk free of the things that have held them captive. I once went to a Baptist youth meeting in Georgia, and there was probably about 200 teenagers there. And there was a former pro football player. I don't remember his name now, but you know, at the time he was well known. And he was there, and he was a Christian, and he was preaching to the youth. And they were all hepped up. They were all excited. They were there to hear him. And he brought this message and he gave them the gospel and he told them, you know, that it was that they needed to come to Christ, that he told them about heaven and hell. He told them about eternal salvation. He told them about receiving Christ as Savior. And they came, many came and signed a card and invited Christ into their heart and gave their hearts, hopefully, to the Lord. And they went back to their seats, and then he wanted to give them a little follow-up word. And he went on to tell them how he knew that there was no need to tell them not to sin, that they were going to go out and sin. Basically, he didn't say it in these words, but basically, he gave them no idea, no hope that there would be any difference in their life now, except that they didn't have to fear hell anymore. He basically told them, I know that you're still going to go out and get drunk. I know that you're still going to have premarital sex. I know that you're still going to do these things. But what you did here at the altar guarantees you a place in heaven. And I was horrified. How can you tell people? How can you tell people to come down front as though God is some cosmic genie and it's like the Polar Express, you know, come down front, clickety, 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 get your little ticket. Now go out and do what you want to do. And you have a ticket to heaven and there's not going to be any change in your life. The God I serve says, I have power, and when you come to me, there's a change that begins to happen on the inside. It's not that you won't ever fail. It's not that you won't stumble, but there is a repentant heart that says, God, change me. And there is a corresponding supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that stands you up to go again, to walk again, and changes your life so that you're not the person you used to be. So this man or woman comes into the church, and the church is alive with songs and people are singing as though they really want to, you know, and they're enjoying what is happening in the church. And this thing begins. It starts with the opening prayer and even with the words to the songs that are projected on the wall. And they hear something that they've never heard before. They've known about church. Maybe they went as a child, but they come in and seed is being dropped. For the first time in their life, they realize there's something in these words. I've never seen this before. That phrase, I've never heard that before. They're singing about power. They're singing about victory. They're singing about being clean before the Lord. They're singing about a future. They're singing about hope. And seed is being dropped into their lives. And even in that moment, something is happening inside of them. And faith is being stirred. The Holy Spirit is dropping seed into the field. And the visitor is experiencing something on the inside. Now, we're going to leave this man or woman, boy or girl, for a few moments. Talk about the parable. Jesus told this parable in public and explained it to his disciples in private, and even said that it was the key to understanding other parables, because in his parables you need to know what seed is, and you have to know what the field is, and you have to know what these symbols are that are in the parable. And so in verse 14, he says that the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. This is really the Holy Spirit, as we said, but he uses human instruments, men and women who love him. And so we have this first group in verse 15. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown into their heart. They're by the wayside. They're just ordinary people that are in the world that are just doing what people do. You know, sometimes we get so self-righteous as Christians that we're talking about those loved ones, or we're talking about people that we know in the workplace, and like, can you believe what they did? Oh, it was so ungodly. It was so horrible. And we're like, we're so shocked. Don't be shocked at what people do who don't know the Lord. They're doing all they can do. They're doing what sinners do. They're doing what we did before we came to the Lord. It's funny how you can do all of these things in the world and come to the Lord, and 10 years later suddenly you've forgotten that you did them. And you look at all these other people like, oh, how could they do that? Well, they don't have power not to do that. They're doing the only thing they have power to do, because the power is coming from self. And self feeds itself, and self is selfish, and selfish is not concerned with the things of God. And so these are the ones by the wayside, people just doing what people do. in the parable. They hear the word, the seed comes. They hear it. There may even be a measure of stirring. There's something that happens, but it says that the birds come in the first section that we read. Jesus interprets this as the devil. In the Word of God, birds is almost always symbolic of demonic spirits. Satan's hordes that come. And so when the Word comes, church, make no mistake about it. If you've been walking with the Lord for 20 years, it doesn't matter. You come into church, God wants to speak to you. He wants to drop a new grain of seed, a new word into your heart. And immediately, these things that we find here in this parable can take place in your life. It's not just about the lost being saved. The Word of God comes and immediately demons come. Immediately they come to steal that Word out of your heart. How do they do it? How do demons steal the Word that you've received? If you've received it, how do demons steal it? Can a demon come to a believer? Can a demon come to a believer and you've just heard this powerful message and say, "Oh God, that was for me. That spoke to me." Can a demon come in and say, "Pluck and take that out of your heart"? No. That's not how a demon steals the Word. I'll show you how a demon steals the Word as we look at this parable. They don't literally come in and snatch it as much as they come in and they insert other words. All they have to do is come and arrange things to plant other thoughts in your mind in order to distract from that Word or to pollute it, to dilute it, to cause you to turn any way except into obedience to that Word. For example, let's talk about perhaps the lost man, the one who doesn't know Christ, and he comes in and God begins to speak to him. Let's just say he's driving down the road and he's slipping through radio stations. His life is a mess. He's bound up by many things and he's flipping through the radio stations and all of a sudden he hears this incredible message that's being preached. Someone's talking and it's like they're speaking directly to him and they're describing his life and the Word begins to come in. The seed begins to be sown into his heart and he begins to be stirred and he's like, "Yes, that's what I need. Yes, that's what I need. Yes, that's what I need." And he pulls into his driveway and he goes into his house. He's not acted upon that Word yet, but he's receives the Word. You with me? And he goes into his house. And what do most people do when they go into their house? They turn on the TV. So he goes in. Oh, don't pretend like you don't do it. So he goes into the house and he turns on the television. Well, immediately there's Oprah. And she's presenting her Course in Miracles that she's doing nowadays. And she begins to talk about that we need to depend upon the God within. That we need to look within for all of our answers and to the supernatural within. And she is presenting a disguised form of Eastern religion. And so there's a confusion. He hears that and he begins to think, well maybe I just need to depend upon myself more. Maybe that's what I need. And the Word that he got in the car is beginning to fade a little bit. And he flips through the station a little more and hears, please forgive me for naming names, but here's Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral in California. And he's on the television and his program. And so he's like, "Oh, this is more like what I was hearing in the car." And Robert Schuller begins to give his doctrine. And he begins to say, man's problem is not sin. Man's problem is low self-esteem. And so he presents a false gospel. And the man is like, "Oh, so that's my problem." And so you see this pure Word that came in while he was riding in the car has now been polluted, corrupted, and moved to the side by conflicting voices that come in because of doctrines of demons that the Bible says will rise up and be pervasive in the end times. And so the birds come in and they steal the Word and they take it out of the life of that person who has initially received it. If you look at the second group of people in verses 16 through 17, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the Word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the Word's sake, immediately they stumble. So here is the heart. This happens in the church. This happens to believers. Here's the heart that receives the Word, but there's no depth. And why is there no depth? In Luke's account of this same story, he says there's no moisture. In Matthew's account, he says there's no depth of soil. In Mark's account, he says there's no root. And in Luke's account, he says there's no moisture. In other words, there's nothing to sustain life. There's nothing to bring out growth. And I know that here, even this morning, there's some of you that experience this in your walk with God. And the remedy is simple. You need good soil. You need to have good soil. You say, well, how do I get good soil? I'll tell you how you get good soil. But right now, I want you to see that there's no root. And so when the storms of life come, you see, you receive the Word and it begins to sprout. It's like a cycle in your life. You come to church, you receive the Word, you like, praise God, and you begin to apply the Word some, and you begin to see a little hope here, and you begin to see a little bit of fruit from it. You begin to work it into your family some, into the way that you live, the way that you do things. All of your life is affected, and then comes what is promised to you in the Word of God. Then comes tribulation, and then comes persecution. Storms, trials, tribulations, and attacks from other people. And you didn't expect that because perhaps you weren't taught that. Perhaps you were those who were not told the entire message at some time in your life or some place in your life. You were just told to accept Jesus because He wants you to have your best life yet. You weren't told the part about persecution from loved ones. You're not prepared for storms. There's no moisture because there's no continuing, look at me, no feeding. It's as simple as when you water your plants in the house and you put a little miracle grow in that water and you nourish them and they form roots. The roots go down more deeply. And Jesus is saying, you can receive that Word and it can even begin to produce some fruit in your life, but if you don't continue to grow in your understanding of the Word, you will have no recognition of these things when they come. You won't have understanding. And you will begin to be knocked down by every wind that blows, every trial that comes, and then you start the whole process over again because you really have loved God, you really have believed, and so you go back and you hear a word again, you're like, oh, that was for me. And you begin to get your life in order again. And you say, I don't know why I fell down back there. And I don't know why the storm came. And I don't understand all that. And so you get up and you go again. And you follow after. And then here comes a different attack. And because you weren't looking for that, and you weren't aware and discerning that attacks will come, you never considered that it might be something that you're supposed to stand through. That it's a test. That it's a trial. And that God wants to prove Himself strong in you. Instead, you get knocked down again because you've been blown over and the roots are exposed. You know, in the South, well, even out here, I guess, when the wind gets strong enough, a tree that doesn't have good roots, it'll blow over and then the whole thing's just exposed to the air and the sun and it dies. And so there are a lot of Christians that as soon as a storm comes, they fall over and roots are exposed and the truth is that there aren't really any roots at all. And so when there's no moisture, no Word of God, no feeding, there are no roots, and so therefore there's no anchor. There's no anchor. Verses 18 and 19, the third group. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the Word. This is a different category. And the cares of this world, there are three things here. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. Entering in, choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. Three things affect. This person receives seed, it begins to grow, but there are thorns that come up. And what are those thorns? These things that affect it and choke it. The first is the cares of this world. And that is when we don't learn to trust God. That's when we're overwhelmed by every opposition and every trial, everything that comes. And we worry and we're in anxiety and we care more about the things of earth. You know, Fran was talking in the offering message about Paul. He said, it really didn't matter if I received this gift because I've learned to be content whether I'm in plenty or whether I'm abased. In other words, where I have a lot or whether I have a little. There was a contentment. Well, you see, that's a strong tower. That's a strong tower. Most people today aren't content. And so there's a contentment with our station in life as far as what we have and what we don't have. But the cares of this world will choke out the Word that you've just received. I think a lot of Christians come on Sunday morning and get a word from God and walk out the door, and the devil has it well planned. You're not out the door an hour or two before you get a phone call. And that phone call brings you a message, a report from the enemy. We sing the song, "Whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord." We say that, and then we get a phone call, and we don't even stop to think, is this a report coming from God, or is this a report coming from the enemy? We just get embroiled in it, and all of a sudden, we're down, and we're covered. We're just choking. We're just swamped with the cares of this life, and everything's wrong. And suddenly, we have no enduring, abiding power, and no word that lasts in our life. I just am amazed when I really think about it, and I'm guilty myself. I'm not pointing the finger. I'm saying, when I think about, and I don't mean sermons, when I think about the supernatural words, and what I mean by that is, how many people every Sunday get a word from God? I mean, they know they do. They're like, oh, God's speaking to me in this. It might not even be the words that I'm speaking. You know, it may be you're following me in the Bible, and all of a sudden you see something, you're like, oh my gosh, God just spoke to me. How many words are wasted? How many words are lost? How many words from God that would have produced life, peace, joy, and victory as soon as we walk out the door, when we get the phone call, or when somebody comes and they drag their problems and we are overwhelmed even by other people's problems, rather than having what the Word has been given to, the Word that's been given to us as an anchor in our soul. The second thing is the deceitfulness of riches. How it lures you. How it promises. You don't go out and say, oh, I'm going to be deceived by love for riches today. But Christians go out and they're advertised to death. I've got to have this, got to have that. And you think that that's going to make your life better or easier or happier. And it never brings anything that it promises. And then he says a category, if you know, well, I'm not in the first two. Well, here comes the one that covers all the rest. The desires for other things. The desires for other things. So you can fill in your not one of the above. Everything else goes in this one. These are the things that pull you away from the Word that you have received. Whether it's a desire for position and power or self-control or control of situations, a desire to escape, or whether it's temptations, whether it's lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh. And this can be in you for a long time before it bears its ugly fruit in your life. But there it is all the time choking out the Word. I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. I'm just going to put a little blurb in here. Many of you are familiar with one of Christianity's most famous and favorite Christian singers over the last 20 years, recently coming out of the closet and saying that he's gay and that he's now happier with God than he's ever been. And I want to show you in the Word of God what's happened, and because you're going to see a wave of it now. You're going to see more and more. And you got to understand what it is when we're in this fight. How do we stand and how do we understand? And I'll talk to you about that tonight. But these things, the other things, these other desires that get hold of you, these three things produce a chokehold. A chokehold. Now, how many of you today desire for the Word of God to have unhindered reign in your life? You know, I know you do. And that when you walk out of here, you're just refreshed and you're filled with the power of God and you receive Word from God. Well, that's what the Lord wants for you. But we have to be good soil. And if we have soil that doesn't trust Him and these thorns come up, it chokes out the Word of God and it nullifies the things that He is wanting to do in our lives. And so we're stunted. We're stunted in our growth. I'm going to give you one more example about these three things. The deceitfulness of riches. No, I'm going to save that for another time. That's another message. Verse 20. This is where we want to be. But these are the ones sown on good soil, on good ground. Those who hear the Word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What is the fruit? The fruit is two things in the Word of God. Two things. Mark these down. Number one, specific answers to prayer. Jesus said that was fruit that glorifies God. Specific answers to prayer. Ask yourself, do I have specific answers to prayer I can point to and I can say this glorifies God? He answered this prayer specifically. Specific answers to prayer. Second thing is lives influenced for Christ. Lives influenced for Christ. Whether it's winning souls to Jesus or whether it's helping those who are in need, whatever the influence is, godly influence through your life, doing something that helps change another's life. So you've got specific answers to prayer and godly influence in other lives. This is the fruit that He wants to bear in your life. Let's return now as we begin to wrap this up to the man or woman, boy or girl, who comes in to hear the Word of God. And they hear the Word of God, and there's a timing in your life. They hear the Word, and there's a miracle that happens. And see, now I'm talking about something that some of you know, some of you don't know, even in this group. I'm talking about something that some of you know, some of you don't know, and something that I can't put into words, but I'll try. And that is that just as a grain of corn, when my brother in Georgia plants a crop of corn and he drives the tractor through the fields with the planter behind it, and he drops grains of corn into the furrows and covers them up and the rains come, there's a miracle that takes place that you can't explain. There's a biological miracle that takes place as that seed produces a stalk from which hundreds and hundreds of grains of corn will come. It's an incredible thing in the natural. And even that, I believe, is a miracle of God. But it's even more a miracle that when someone comes in, that man or woman, that boy or girl, they come in, they hear the singing, they see the words, seed is being dropped into the ground of their heart, of their life, and the timing is right, the soil is good, something supernatural happens, a miracle happens that you can't explain in words. Power is released. Power is released by the Spirit of God, and out of that person's life, if they grab hold of it, if they allow themselves to be good soil, if they look to Him in faith, if they receive that Word, if they act on that Word, and they value it highly, if they believe it, they obey it, and they keep feeding it, they keep watering it, there is a transformed life. And people look at them 10 weeks down the road and they're not the same person that they were 10 weeks before because a miracle has happened. What no one else could do that we talked about earlier, what no one else could do suddenly happens by the power of God. I'm trying to make it clear today that it's not a system of belief. It's not something in your book of world religions. It's not a formula, and it's not a philosophy. It is a miracle that takes place when a heart receives the Word of God, that something powerful, supernatural happens and there's a change in the heart, and without it, it's not real Christianity. It's just a bunch of people going through the motions. If there's not a changed life, if there's not a changed heart, if there's not power to live for Christ, it's all a sham, and it's not real. And it's hypocrisy. And so what no one else could do, what self-effort could not do, what positive thinking could not do, what other religions and philosophies could not do, what a program or a rehab could not do, suddenly is done. Suddenly eyes are opened spiritually. I know people in my own life who know what the Word says, but there's a film, there's a veil. There's a veil over their heart. There's a veil over their eyes. It grieves me. It grieves me deeply because, see, I can't change that. Only the power of God can. They can come and they can sit in a service and they hear somebody talking and they know, I believe that's the Word, and they know what it is, and they in their intellect, they even believe that it's true. But in their heart, their eyes have not been opened to the reality of Jesus for them. And it's not been real. The seed has not fallen in good ground. They're not allowing it to do anything in their life. And they've allowed Satan to blind them. But when the timing is right, when a person allows themselves to receive that seed out of a desire for a change, out of desire for the power of God, suddenly faith arises. Suddenly power comes. Suddenly there is a belief and a confidence that God can do something in your life. Suddenly the heart is changed. Suddenly there's power. Maybe even silent. Maybe even unfelt, but nevertheless known. Known with a confidence. Suddenly there is understanding. Suddenly there is the understanding, whoa, I'm not sick with a sickness. This isn't a sickness, these tendencies that I have. This isn't a sickness, this addiction that I have. This is sin. But Jesus loves me, and He forgives me, and He has the power to set me free from it so that I don't have to be this any longer. Sin's claim on you is broken, and you know it. And you're a free man, a free woman. And where before there was struggle and struggle and struggle, I'm not saying that the enemy doesn't try to bring that struggle again. I'm not saying there aren't hard days. But there's a change. There's something different because the Spirit of God now dwells within you. Your heart has been made soft and tender instead of hard to the things of God. You're now hungry for the things of God. You now desire the presence of Christ in your life. And you now long for what He can do. And all of a sudden your eyes and your heart are open to a future. And suddenly you realize God has a claim on my life. Suddenly you realize He has a plan. It's better than my plans were. He has a direction for me to go. And it's not destructive like my self-destructive tendencies were. He has somewhere that He wants to use me. He has a place for me. He has a plan for me. So that when I stand before His throne one day, I hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Before, you looked at people like the missionaries on the wall and you thought, "What a bunch of losers." You looked at people like that and you thought they could be doing something else with their life. They're just riding a bicycle around somewhere, wasting their life. Now you look at them and you realize one day they're going to be standing perhaps closer to the throne of God than you and I. And they're going to be exalted and God's going to be handing out rewards. And theirs are going to be many because they sacrificed here for that which is eternal. And suddenly your value system is different. What you once thought was waste. What you once thought was, "Oh, I can't give to God. I can't give to His kingdom. I can't afford that." Now all of a sudden you're like, "Oh God, it's all yours anyway. Take it. I know that you'll take care of me." And where you once thought it was waste, now you're like that woman who bathed Jesus' feet with her tears and poured the alabaster, opened the alabaster flask and poured the expensive, fragrant perfume upon Him in worship. And you're saying, "Nothing is wasteful. Nothing is wasteful that I can give to my Lord." Your whole heart, your whole way of looking at things changes. Where you once thought, "Well, I've got to protect me. I've got to build my empire. I've got to do what I've got to do." Now you realize that it's all a straw house. It's all just a straw house. Like in the Three Little Pigs. It's just a straw house. And the birds will come instead of pigs. The demons will come. Or the trials will come, or the tribulations will come, and all it takes is a little puff of air, and your straw house comes down. I know that this isn't a big Wall Street investment church here, but all it takes is a week, all it takes is a single day, and a straw house that you spent millions on suddenly is gone, suddenly it's evaporated. And you thought you had something you could count on, and now you realize there is no anchor, there's nothing. Except Jesus. Suddenly your life begins to change and you put down roots into the Word of God. You release cares to the Lord. The gospel has power, church. The gospel has power. I've probably just said it 50 different ways. The gospel has power, and it's not the power of man. It's not the power of an organization. It's not the power. You know, if you want to call the church an organization, then it's the biggest organization on planet Earth. But it's not the organization. It's the Spirit of God. It has power to change your life. And whatever your need is today is, Wyatt, are you going to be able to come? I'll ask you to go ahead and stand. I want to encourage you to do something in the future. This is for believers. When you're in a service or you're in your prayer time, you're in your devotional time, and God speaks to you, do you have a journal? Do you have anywhere that you write it down? You know, God saw fit to write down everything that we have here so that it wouldn't be lost, because He knows the mind of man. And so we have it permanently. People have died just so that you could... People were burned at the stake just so you could have this in English. That's how precious it is. But when God speaks to you a word of direction for your life, or He unveils it to you and you suddenly understand it, you're like, oh, this is for me. He's speaking to me. How many times you say that, and then you get that phone call, or you go out and the bills are overwhelming, or whatever it may be, and the cares of this life choke it out, or the love for other things chokes it out, a storm comes, a tribulation comes, and what happened to that word? I want to encourage you to write it down. When God speaks to you, write it down. Write it down and put it somewhere where you can go back later and you can look at it. And you can go back and you can evaluate. You can see how God builds His message to you and directs your life. And you can go back and you can say, oh, you know, I'm struggling today, but He spoke this to me last week. How could I have forgotten it so soon? You see, the birds of the air come and they insinuate other thoughts. Divert your attention from the Word. Write it down and cherish it. It's gold. It's more precious than anything else you have. When God speaks. This morning, when we sing, if you have a need in your life, this is the other thing that I think that motivates me. When we're small, when we're large, it doesn't matter. God is speaking to His people, and if you have a need, this I'm confident of. I may, just like you, I may topple over at some things and I may be like, God, what are you doing over here or whatever. I don't waver on this. God wants to meet your need. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to come to Him. He wants to intervene in your life, and He is able. I believe in miracles. I believe that He can change your circumstances when you surrender to Him. I believe He can heal you. I believe that He can answer your prayers. And I believe that if you take a step of faith and you come and let someone pray with you, that God honors that, and there's power. There's power. I don't know. God hasn't given me a word concerning that for the altar call, but if there's a need today, you know, I'm not saying whether there is or not. I'm saying if there's a need today, I invite you to come and we'll pray for you. It doesn't matter if you've walked with the Lord 50 years or you're just seeking Him. Come and let's pray and believe God that power is going to happen. Power is going to bring forth a change in your life. The power of God, His Spirit. Amen.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. Surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Savior, holy thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Bless you, Lord. I'm going to ask the congregation for you to pray for me in the weeks ahead for something. As you know, I'm just saying, as you know, when I preach, sometimes I